Now I direct your thoughts this morning to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and 18, where we read that from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Well, it does appear that many people need a model, that which they can look up to and in some degree conform their life unto, whether it's in the realm of athletics or whether it is in some other particular sphere, as they have heroes and heroines set before them, and then they aspire to be like them as far as it is possible for them to conform to the skill and the expertise of another. So it is certainly a good thing for us to have models. And the Apostle Paul himself is a model for each and every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of the Son of God. But he is also a model for us who are called into ministry, because he is very much a model minister. One author draws the attention of readers to the poets and to the philosophers, to the sculptors and to the historians, to the orators and to the captains who conquered empires. These were upstanding men and women in days gone by. And then he goes on to say this: "Yet among all the men of genius, none has affected such a number of men. None has been so closely scrutinized from century to century by the scholar. None has been recognized as so intimate, so moving, so august, as a Sicilian Jew who came among their triumphs, the triumphs of the poets, the philosophers, and the generals, and he it was who was often jailed by their police." Who was this Sicilian Jew? Well, he was the great Apostle Paul. He was that man who was saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will note as you go through his letters that he never lost sight of the mercy that was displayed and shown and demonstrated in him as one who became, in a sense, an exhibit of that grace of God which took hold upon him and apprehended him when he was on the Damascus road, and humbled him in the dust, as it were, and raised him and called him to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He marvels, as indeed all of us ought, at the sheer wonder, the unmistakable and undeserving grace of that Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified in the stead of sinners, and yet demonstrates and shows so profoundly mercy towards the likes of me. "O wretched man that I am," cries out the Apostle Paul, and the echo of his words might well and truly echo in the heart of each and every one who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus in sincerity and in truth. He was saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, he came to serve in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And so, submitting to the government of his Lord and Master, he committed himself unto him whose ways are most wonderful and whose kingdom is being established, who builds his church, and the gates of hell will not indeed prevail against it. And he, though laboring more than any other, did so but by the grace of God. And he served from dawn to dusk, and he exhausted himself with many toils and many trials, as he acted as representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to that, he suffered through the cross of the Lord Jesus, identifying with him so very closely, and in so doing, he met with insults and assaults. He faced imprisonment and fines. He was one that was stoned and almost taken for dead. He it was who exposed himself to the ignominy and the shame that was cast upon him as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was this Cilician Jew. Here was this bespectacled, bald-headed, bow-legged man who went from place to place, not jet-setting, as it were, from one city to another city, but walking or sailing as he took his time to present the gospel and to establish a church here and there, and to appoint those who would be officers and elders and leaders amongst the sheep of God. That shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and shed his blood appointed another shepherd, such as the Apostle Paul, to feed that flock. And in turn, the Apostle Paul brings together a company of elders that he might encourage them and that he might entreat them likewise to go on feeding the flock of God which was purchased with his own blood. So he gathers the elders of the church, which are at Ephesus, that he might now exhort them and encourage them and entreat them and pass on, as it were, some counsel, some final charge and word, and he would leave behind not only a word of exhortation, but he would leave behind an exemplary life. What is it to be a shepherd of the flock of God? What is it to be an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So when he gathers these overseers of the church together, you will note that he can with confidence appeal to what they actually know of him. So he says in verse 18, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Now the elders themselves have traveled 30 miles from Ephesus to Miletus, possibly a journey of 2 to maybe 2.5 days. And they are now given a final charge by the apostle. And he begins with an address to their judgment. "You know." And the word there suggests that they themselves have been close observers of the apostle Paul, not only listening with their ears, but also they are acquainted with him. They are familiar with him. They have intimate knowledge of this man who has labored among them in Ephesus. One reason why an elder is to be given to hospitality. And we read of this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And among the expectations and requirements of an elder is that they be given to hospitality. The apostle doesn't say, well, an elder must preach well, an elder must teach well, they must have an aptitude to teach, but that's along the line and at the end of a list of certain expectations and requirements which touch upon the character of a man who is going to fill the shoes, if you like, of an elder and as a shepherd of the flock. And so his home, in a sense, is to be open. He is to be given to hospitality. And the reason why he is to be given to hospitality is that the flock which he oversees may know him not in the pulpit, not on a Sunday morning when he shakes hands and goes and converses and talks, as it were, to different people for a few minutes here and a few minutes there, but they will see him in his own home, in his own house. Members can witness what he is like as a husband, what he is like as a father, what he is like as a manager within his own home, they will discover who wears the pants, whether he does or whether his wife does. They will know who is in charge, and they will make a discovery as to whether Mr. Nice Guy in the pulpit is also nice at home. Is the elder who is all charm when he visits them, is just as charming under his own roof when he is there with his own family and lets his hair down a little bit and relaxes. So he now addresses, Paul does, these elders and says, you know me, and I can appeal to your judgment. I have no hesitation that you know me and are acquainted with me, and that I can make an appeal at that particular level. So he addresses their judgment. And then I want you to notice, secondly, that there is an assessment of his consistency. You know me from the first day that I came to Asia. I have been consistent over the days, over the weeks, over the months. And you can bear testimony yourselves because you know me. And so Paul is saying that he was rock solid, and you yourself can affirm that, that he was predictable, that he was reliable, faithful, a model of dedication and determination, unwavering. And he wasn't going to be moved by adversaries or afflictions or even friends. He would not be moved from that which he was resolved to do and act upon. And so they could say and acknowledge, yes, you are consistent, you are reliable, you are dependable, you are trustworthy. In verse 24, he speaks of things that will not move him. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Whatever is predicted, whatever is in store, whatever awaits me around the corner, down the road, I will not be moved by these things. I will remain faithful, I will remain true, and I will remain reliable. So I therefore make an appeal to your judgment, that you yourselves can bear witness to this, that since the day, the very first day I came to Asia, you know what manner of life I have lived. Towards the end of the days of Paul, he could say this when writing to Timothy in one of his last letters, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Only by God's grace are we enabled to be able to say that. Over a long period of time, through various trials and troubles, in sunshine and amidst the shadows of life, when everything seems to change and all this topsy-turvy and there is this upheaval, only by God's grace will we be able to say, I held on. I stood on the deck. I weathered the storm. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race, this marathon, which has left me exhausted. I have kept the faith. So the Apostle Paul, you see, is a model. And before I go on, let me say that I dare not stand in his shoes. Here's a giant who seemingly is at a distance, and I dare hardly make my approach unto him. Beside him, I am a pygmy. Beside him, I am a midget. So all I'm doing this morning is to set before you a model that is a model for me, and I cannot attain to him. But you see, if I find myself somewhat downcast and depressed in the presence, in a sense, of Paul the Apostle, how greater is my depression when I am placed in the presence of the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls. the sinless Son of God. And one cannot attain. One cannot be as he is because of the remainder of sin that lies within the heart even of this shepherd of the sheep. You will notice that Paul speaks of an appeal to his example in the use of the phrase, "You know what I have been since the first day I have come into Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." To the Philippians he writes, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern, for a model. Mimic us. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," he says, "do, and the God of peace shall be with you." When he writes to the church in Corinth, "I beseech you, be followers of me." Again he says it in Corinthians, "Be followers of me, even as also I am of Christ." Paul says, "I have my model. It is the Lord Jesus. I seek to reflect all that he is in terms of that service that he rendered. I ask you to follow me even as I follow the Lord Jesus." So he is a model. Writing to the church in Thessalonica, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." You know, you're witnesses, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave. Measuring ourselves by the model. All too often, even though the model is sinful, we become aware of our own inefficiency, our own inconsistency, our own iniquities, and how we fall far short. How do you deal with it? I attend a gym, and I find myself when I go there that I'm very much like a pygmy among the giants, because there are these very well-built, muscular individuals who sort of are just opposite you, and they're pushing on the weights, and their muscles are rippling like this. And sometimes I go down to work on a machine, and I go to lift something, and it doesn't seem to lift. And I think, well, maybe it's locked somewhere. Where is it locked? But it has nothing to do with being locked. It's the weight that the man before me was lifting up. And there's no way that I'm going to be able to be like him. Reality tells me that when I look at some of these men who might be models and patterns of what is possible, as I think about it, I may dream about it and say, well, yes, one day I'm going to be Mr. Atlas. Maybe, you know, everybody will sort of step aside when they see me coming because here's the Hulk, etc., and so forth. But reality tells me that I will never, ever be like them. Even though I work out 5 days a week, even if I work out for the next year consistently, etc., there's no way. And I may be measuring in the mirror every day and so on, looking here and there to see signs, as it were, of development. But I think at my age, maybe it's past it. Reality tells me I will never be like them. Not even if I attended every day. These men started young. Their work even shapes their frame and so on. The reality is I will never measure up to the life and labors of the Apostle Paul. He is what he is by the grace of God. And I think the apostle recognizes that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. He can speak about his labors and he can compare those labors to others. He says, by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. Remember that. By the grace of God I am what I am. God has given you 2 talents and not 5. Or he may have given you 5 and not 10. You are what you are by the grace of God. You serve him with what you have, not with what you don't have. But what I have, even if it's 2 talents, is solely due to God's infinite grace. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, more than all the other apostles, more than Peter, more than John, more than Andrew. I labored more abundantly. Well, why was that? Well, you can argue, of course, well, maybe he was more zealous, he was more energetic, he was more ready to pay a price, as it were, for serving Christ and extending his kingdom. Maybe others were more laid back and so on. No, he goes on to say, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which works within me. That's the reality of life. Recognize what God has given to you, not what he has given to you, what he has left outside and withdrawn from you in a sense, or withheld from you. Trust him for what you have and make use of that to his glory and honor. So reality tells me that I will never be like them, and I will never be like the Apostle Paul. He is a model for me. I will never labor in the same way that he has. I haven't. But the other thing is, I learned from Jim is that I observe these men and I learn the skills and the art of exercising well. So I study them. And I see what they do, and I see what they do not do. And I know that I can benefit as I apply some of those lessons. There are necessary things to be put into place. So I'm not like Paul. I will never be like Paul. That's the reality, but he is a model. However, I'm going to learn from Paul what he has done, how he goes about doing it in certain respects. And thirdly, I will aim to improve and make progress. As I look at these men in the gym, this is what I will do. I will go there day after day, as long as I'm able to do so. I will seek to improve and make progress. On the members' notice board, where I go, there are the names of those who have made progress. I haven't seen my name there yet. There are personal trainers who come and go and give guidance and help. We ought not to be discouraged, but follow the directions that they give. The learning process is going to be slow, but we follow the course in order that we might attain to the model and the example that is set before us. Paul said, I haven't attained. In spite of everything that we read about him, he says, I haven't attained, but forgetting the things which are past, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A minister of Jesus Christ has not attained. He can never sit back and say to himself, right, I've been in the ministry for X number of years. I know all there is about the ministry. I can't be taught anything else, as it were. I can't learn. I can't make any further progress. He is always learning. He is always applying himself. He is always studying. He is always striving, as it were, to improve. You will notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, here is the Apostle Paul, and he likens the Christian life. It's not just simply ministry, but the Christian life to the marathon. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't think, I have therefore arrived. I've been teaching Sunday school, Bible class, I've been preaching, teaching, etc. I have arrived. You haven't arrived. By no means. Don't think it's the time for retirement. Don't follow the world and say, right, 65, I retire. 67, I retire. And I give up. Now, you may want me to retire, but don't think like that. We press on, even if we're not in formal official ministry, even in our Christian life, even when you go on holiday, You don't, as it were, let the hair down and sort of become all casual and relaxed. Well, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to engage in prayer. I don't have to sort of press on, because this is vacation time, it's holiday time, and virtually you give up everything. You don't. You press on. And you're pressing on towards eternity. And here's the Apostle Paul running this race all the time. And everyone who competes, verse 25, for the prize is temperate, is self-controlled in all things. Now the world does it in order to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I make it black and blue, as it were, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I press on. I persevere. And we have a model before us, and here is Paul. Here are these elders that are listening to him. This is the model. They probably said to themselves, we can never be like Paul, never do what he does. But he is a model of an exemplary life. And in principle, those principles are to be implemented in the life and the ministry of those who are called to be shepherds and overseers of the flock. Now, the example he gives us is in relation to his role, particularly as a servant. Because the one whom he serves, you'll notice in verse 8:19, is the Lord. You know how from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord. The name is Kurios in the Greek. Our Lord Jesus Christ, referred to in verse 21, verse 24, and verse 35. Now here we have this monotheistic Jew who believes in one God. He is a leader who believes that there is no other God but the God who has revealed himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He is the God who declares himself to be the Lord over all. Paul identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. If you read the Old Testament, there is but one Lord who is to be served. And now Paul says, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament we read, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. In Deuteronomy we read, what does God require of his people Israel but to fear the Lord their God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul. And the Apostle Paul is saying to these elders, as he says elsewhere, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who I serve with singleness of mind and heart. Surely he must have known that no one can serve two masters. Either he would hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. How can this monotheistic Jew serve the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Lord Jesus at one and the same time? Unless Jesus Christ is God, then surely it is an impossibility to serve two masters. And here then is the Apostle Paul saying, I serve the Lord Jesus. And it is in relation to the service that he renders unto the Son of God that he sets before these elders an example. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is interesting that the term that he uses to describe his function and his role is that of a servant, which really means bond servant. I am a slave. I have no rights of my own. I am bound to another. I am the lowest of the low. But grace has freed me that I might be bound to Jesus, in whom alone is to be found perfect freedom. You know how I have lived among you. I have set and left an example. I am a model of what it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. And when I talk about servant, I mean a bond slave. I am committed to Jesus Christ. But then I want you to notice in conclusion the spirit in which he served the Lord Jesus. Because he tells us in verse 19, it is with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. There are three things to be observed here. His humility. He was selfless. You will notice in verse 24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He is selfless, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You will notice in verse 31 his great sensitivity. He is indeed very sensitive as he commits these people to the grace of God, that they may be built up and be given an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And then in verse 21, this heart of his in which he testified to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice in verse 19, the tears that came, as it were, from his eyes, which was the result of the spring of emotion and affection that he had deep within his own heart. There is his humility. There is his heart of sensitivity. And then you will notice, of course, in verse 23, there are sufferings that he encounters. The Holy Spirit testifies that in every city there will be chains and tribulations that await me. What is it to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if I serve him, these are the things that may await me. Hardships, trial and trouble and tribulation. And when I serve him, I am to do so with this sensitive heart and this tenderness. And the tears will flow during the day and at night time. And there is to be this humility, this selflessness. So here was the model of a crucified, cross-bearing preacher. And this model preacher pastor walked a path that was marked by selflessness, by sorrow, and also by sacrifice. His ministry, you will notice, was centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because in verse 21, he testified to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he sought to run the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Here was this one who was born out of due time. Here was this one who is the least of all the saints. Here is this wretched man who obtained mercy. And knowing himself, he put forth not himself, but Christ, heralding him, upholding him, and rejoicing him. Therefore he comes. And this is but the beginning of what he has to say. And we will have to wait a little while before we get back to this chapter again. But he gathers these elders. The first thing he says is, I've been a model. Because I have been a model, I am now able to bring my exhortation. I have, first of all, to win your hearts and your affirmation and approval. Have I been the kind of shepherd that I ought to have been in my service to the Lord Jesus? They nod their heads and say, yes, Paul, you have been consistent from the very first day that you came into Asia. We have been witnesses to that. Right, he says. Now I have something to say to you. Now listen to what I have to say. Because you are to shepherd the flock of God when I am gone. Therefore we will come now later to the exhortation that he gives. But let's just stay with the model for the moment and pray that God will enable us who are elders, indeed who are leaders in the church, whether we are deacons, whether we are Bible class teachers, Sunday school teachers, whoever we are, whether we are parents teaching our children, to be models unto others, that we will be an example for his name's sake. Amen.